Yeah, you noticed Zach didn't even bother to do an intro for me tonight. It's getting progressively worse. Just messing with you, man. I love you, bro. Well, it's been a joy just being with you. It's hard to imagine that this is our last evening together and that we have one more session remaining tomorrow morning. But we've been looking at this theme of one family under God. And I mentioned in the beginning that there are four markers that I believe that provide us a helpful framework for being the church that God wants us to be. The first session, we talked about service in the church. And so we looked inward. This morning, we looked at authentic worship in the church, and we looked upward. Tonight, I want to explore the topic of discipleship in the church and looking inward once again. And tonight's message will be a little bit more topical than expositional and might even feel a bit like a seminar, but the text that I'll be reading from comes from Matthew chapter 28. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me there to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is God's holy word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to gather in this place to meet with you and to hear now from your word. And so we pray that you would open our hearts to receive it and help us to be transformed by it, that we might grow into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So in speaking on this topic of discipleship, I want to begin by looking at this idea of the priority of discipleship. Why do discipleship? Why focus on this topic? Why are we going over this specific topic in the context of our study on the church and the body of Christ? If you've ever visited London, you'd likely come across St. Paul's Cathedral. It's regarded as one of the 10 most beautiful buildings in the world, and it dominates the city's skyline. The venerable structure stands as a monument to its creator, astronomer and architect, Sir Christopher Wren. But there was an interesting backstory to the building of St. Paul's Cathedral. A London Times reporter was interviewing people who were helping to build this great cathedral. The reporter was going around and checking with various workmen on the progress of the construction. And he came to one man and said to him, "Sir, what are you doing here?" And with snark, he said, "I'm putting this rock in the slot. Isn't it obvious?" The reporter then came to a second man doing the very same thing. And the man said, "What are you doing, sir?" And he said, "Well, I'm earning a day's living, earning a day's wage." The reporter came to a third man doing identically the same thing as the others and asked, "And what are you doing, sir?" And he said, "Why, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." I found it interesting that the perspectives of these individuals engaging in the same task that varied so greatly. And I wonder sometimes if Christians really understand what they're doing. For some Christians, it's just kind of like sticking a rock in a slot. It's just filling time. For other Christians, I think it's just kind of, well, I'm trying to earn my reward so that I get to heaven. And, you know, I get a halfway decent place when I'm there. But I wonder if we really understand that the Christian life is all about helping the Lord Jesus Christ to finish the work that he began. And what is that work? It's a work that began in Matthew 4. when Jesus gave his initial call to four men standing by the Sea of Galilee, our Lord said to them on that day, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That call was to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. And the inevitable overflow of being a disciple of Jesus was making disciples of Jesus as well. And his words here in Matthew 4 would be a foreshadowing, a precursor of the words of our Lord when he commissioned the disciples at the end of Matthew 28, in which we just read, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus came to proclaim the message of the gospel, to save souls to himself, and to admit kingdom citizens into the kingdom. But the work would be unfinished. He would ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and in the plan of God, Jesus would return, but until then, his earthly work would have to be passed off. But to whom? And that's the situation here. With his departure looming, his earthly ministry coming to an end, the question is, what's going to happen? Who will carry on the work? Who will fulfill the mission? The answer, the church. Christ commissions these disciples and the church, and in essence is saying, you will complete the mission. To proclaim the gospel here and to the ends of the earth, to evangelize the lost and make disciples of all the nations. This is why we're in the world. It is the great purpose of the church to complete the work that Jesus began. So that from the start, God's design has been for every single disciple of Jesus to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples until the gospel spreads to all the peoples at the ends of the earth. This is the responsibility of the church. And it must be a priority here at CGBC. We have to be about the Lord's business. And his was about making disciples. And so it raises an important question. What is this discipleship process? And even backtracking a bit, what is a disciple that we're specifically called to make? Well, we might say that a disciple is a learner or a pupil. Jesus' words, "follow me," are interesting. Because there is a literal sense to them. In ancient Greece, Aristotle started his own school in Athens, but Aristotle was what we call a peripatetic philosopher. The word peripatetic means given to walking. That is, he was a teacher who went from place to place, not teaching in a fixed location. Instead, Aristotle would walk while he lectured, and his students would follow him literally as he walked through Athens, listening and learning from him as the teacher. Jesus was, of course, in this same vein, the most important peripatetic teacher in history. He went from town to town, and on the way, he taught and lectured, as we've seen in the Gospels. His disciples walked behind him, and they were required to memorize all that he taught. So much of Jesus' teaching survived in the oral tradition after his resurrection because his words were written down by his disciples who were so skilled in memorizing his teaching. That was their task. And what's more, people didn't file an application to get into the school of Jesus. Jesus selected his disciples. When Jesus approached Simon and Andrew and James and John and said, "Follow me," he was inviting them to come into his school, to be his students and his servants. He went to prospective disciples where they were, in the marketplace or the place of work, and called others to follow me. And that command was literal. He called them to drop their nets whatever they were doing, their present duties, they had to leave their work, their families, their livelihoods, and their friends in order to follow Jesus. But as we know, Jesus was also more than just a teacher, because he was also master. And that's what the disciples called him. And much more than filling their minds then, their entire way of life changed because they were following Jesus, not merely as a great teacher, but as Lord of all. And that really is the essence of discipleship. Our discipleship to Jesus is submitting fully to the authority of Christ, the one whose lordship goes beyond the classroom. It is a lordship instead that encompasses all of our lives. The Great Commission then is the call of Christ for his disciples to extend this same authority of Jesus over the lives of those in the world, as it is over our lives. To spread his authority on earth, we are to share the gospel with everyone so that more and more people might call him master as we do. So do you see? This calling that Jesus gives to the church, given for all ages, is not simply a call to evangelism. Rather, Christ calls us to make disciples. He's not calling us just to make converts, but to make followers. And that's a subtle yet important distinction. Our mission isn't to make converts. We're not simply calling sinners to accept Jesus into their hearts. No, we're calling them to follow the Master. To follow Jesus. To be disciples. Those who commit their lives to Christ as Savior and Lord over all. That needs to be the mission of the church. And see, Jesus has invited us to be part of this work. We are a part of his plan. It is our life's goal. If I could put it this way, life then is about being a disciple and being a disciple maker. Or put it this way, it's about following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. If you just want to sum up life, that's how you would sum it up. And this is the reason, you think about it, that we've been left on earth. Why is it that God saved us and didn't take us immediately to heaven? Why do we have to live our remaining years here on earth? What is the one thing that we cannot do in heaven that we can do on earth? And the answer is to make disciples. Until the day that we are with the Lord, we're in the process of helping people follow him. And if you miss this, you've neglected your mission. God, in his love, he sends us out with the great responsibility to go to the nations so that we might win souls to Jesus Christ and disciple others. The Christian life is the disciple life and the discipling life. You must follow and you must lead. You must be loved and you must love. And we love others best by helping them to follow Jesus down the pathway of life. And I want to ask you, is this how you've understood Christianity and what it means to be a Christian? When you come to church on Sundays, do you only look for what you can get, or do you also look for what you can give? How do you use your spare time? How do you use your resources throughout the week? How do you use your meals on Sundays after service? Do you strategize for evangelism or look for ways to build up other Christians in a form of discipleship? Christianity is not for the rugged individual, the self-made man who needs no one else. It is a religion for disciples of Christ, followers who lead others to do the same. So this is the priority. But a question then is, well, what is discipling? I think we have a vague notion at times of what discipleship is. I've kind of summarized it a bit already at this point. And so I want to just explore a little bit more about the nature of discipleship and specifically its purpose. What is secondly the purpose of discipleship? It's interesting, we live in a day and age where we value independence. There is the spirit of individualism in our culture and even in our church. People don't want to follow others. They want to be their own person. They want to look different. They want to be the trendsetter rather than the trend followers. And I understand that, right? Who hasn't gone to school or come to church or go to some social event and you find someone wearing the exact same thing that you're wearing and you feel embarrassed about it, right? And you try to avoid that person, but then you have good friends that don't help at all, and they'll make it a point to be like, dude, you're totally matching with that person, right? And they make a big deal about it, and whoever responds, oh, that is so cool that I'm matching, right? No one does that. And so we'll take pictures. I see this at our church. We'll take pictures with the person that we're matching with, and we hashtag it twinsies, just to embrace the awkwardness, okay? But even though inside, you're just kind of like, oh, this is, I don't like this, you know? We want to be our own person. We want to blaze our own trail. We want to be the master of our fate and captain of our soul. And yet the striking thing about Christianity is God is calling people to not be unique, but to be like Him, to resemble Him, to follow Him. And this means, and this is key, to following Him is in fact following others. See, that's discipleship. We are helping others to be like our Lord. And yet, entailed in this process is following others in doing so. And I want to just unpack that from Scripture. See, here's the thing. Let me just explain to you. We are all in the process of change. This is, in fact, what makes God different from us. One of God's incommunicable attributes is that He is immutable, in that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging, but we are ever changing. You will inevitably change. It is not a matter of if, it's how. Here's sanctification theology. The Christian life is never static. We are never standing still. We will change, and we will change for the better or for the worse. We can be changed positively and negatively. In a spiritual sense, we can change to be less like Jesus or more like Jesus, which is what sanctification means. And the latter is the goal of the Christian life. And that is the goal of discipleship. And we see this in our Lord's life and ministry. When Jesus discipled the 12, it began with a series of personal engagements among a small group of men over a 3-year period. And yes, crowds often came to Jesus, but among those large crowds was a small group of disciples that He particularly invested in. And Mark's gospel tells us this. In Mark chapter 3, this is what he says in verse 13. Mark tells us he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. These 12 confessed that Jesus was the Christ. They came to him. And it says that Jesus wanted them to be with him. Why? So that he might show them how to live like him. He was with him to help them be like him. He was with them to help them be like him. In that sense, discipleship meant much more than just transferring information to one another. It was an imparting of his life. Although our Lord taught his disciples, his ministry was that he gave of himself to them, both in death and even in life. And as Jesus led, these disciples followed and they were trained and something began to happen. Because the inevitable effect of being with Jesus was that they were becoming like him. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, the student, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Discipleship is the training up of the disciple to become like the teacher, to emulate him, to be like him. This informs our purpose. Our goal in discipleship has not changed. It's to become like the great teacher, namely Jesus. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Our great purpose in the Christian life, in our discipleship with the Lord, with God as our discipler, and we as his followers, is to become like who? Jesus. We are called to become conformed to the image of God's Son. We are changing evermore to be like Jesus. In that sense, Paul understood this and he exhorted the church in Ephesus, be imitators of God because this is what Jesus has called us to. This is the purpose of life. But here's what's interesting. You look at a text like 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. So on one hand, in Ephesians, be imitators of God. And then here, be imitators of me. How do we reconcile these two exhortations as it relates to discipleship? What is Paul getting at here? Is it to be imitators of God or be imitators of me? And the answer is both. You turn over a few chapters and actually turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And Paul makes this qualifying statement to clarify what he's been saying. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. I don't have it up here. You guys look it up in your Bibles so that you know that this is what it says. Paul is saying, what I'm trying to say is this. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. This goes back to what I said earlier. God is calling people to follow him. And this means, and the means to following him is in fact to follow others. Paul is defining our role as disciplers, present and future. And what the apostle alludes to here within discipleship is that our role as disciplers is to teach others to follow us, to follow our lives as a model of following Christ's life. As disciplers, our role is that of an under-shepherd. To train those to become like the shepherd, who is Jesus. It is to teach others to become like the teacher, as he stated in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. See, discipleship isn't just to teach and learn. You notice, Jesus didn't simply command his disciples to teach people. No, he told them to teach them to obey, Matthew 28. The teaching is not just through word, but it's also teaching through deed, your example, your life. The goal of discipling then is not just information, but transformation, which means it involves more than just reading a book or going through the Bible with someone. Ultimately, discipling involves living out the whole Christian life before others, to walk as Christ walked, to leave a godly example for others to follow. Discipling is this. You are inviting people to imitate you. It requires you to be willing to be watched. And then folding people into your life so that they actually do watch and follow you. All of us in turn should be able to say to other Christians in our lives, as Paul did, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That should be sobering. Because I know it causes me to ask, am I modeling a life worth emulating? And that's an important question to ask yourself. Are you modeling a life worth emulating? Where you in clear conscience are telling others, be like me as I am of Christ. Because again, the purpose of discipleship isn't so much about me needing to teach others doctrine. Those things are important, but it's an issue of how much can I teach them from my life, from my character, from my example. Is it worthy to call for people to be like me? This is a challenge upon every discipler and prospective discipler. What will you impart through your life? And so that's the purpose. But lastly, I want to look at then the practice of discipleship. How do we do this? Because we know that times are much different than in Jesus' day. You can't just drop your nets per se, quit our jobs and move in with someone and follow that person 24/7, right? It won't work. It's even a little cultish, okay? So what do we do? Okay, so as a word of encouragement, let me offer 15 suggestions and principles. I'm just playing. We're going to do four, okay? I'm going to give you four suggestions, okay, to those who are in discipleship and even to those who are not. Number one, pursue discipleship. And this is an application for both discipler and the disciplee. To those who aren't being discipled, be under the mentoring of someone who is more spiritually mature than you. Someone you can respect, who you can learn from. If you're younger in terms of age or even like spiritual faith or maturity, you are to be inviting for older people into your lives to entreat you, to give input and encouragement in order to help you grow to be a godly man and woman. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been discipled? Are you currently in a discipleship? Are you inviting people in the faith to examine your life, to counsel you, to rebuke you, to serve as a model of godliness? Or are you instead on a spiritual island? You're doing your own thing, checking in with no one, having no accountability at all, and letting no one look into your life. And is it possible that you are not as mature as you ought to be? And that some of you are actually spiritually infants, and you don't resemble Christ because you've not had someone to mentor you. To be the man and woman that God wants you to be, you need for others to disciple you. And this is a great opportunity to do that here at CGBC. Being a part of a multi-generational church, I envy you guys. Our church is 5 years old. I'm one of the oldest guys at our church. Literally, I'm like top 10%. That's how young our church is. Discipleship is in fact meant to take place in the context of a local church like this. The church, the local gathering of believers, is far better equipped to undertake the work of discipling believers than anywhere else, than simply between you and maybe your friend and outside of the church. And you know, this was clear to me having done college ministry for so many years. I remember a while back, I was preaching. It was either at an InterVarsity or a AACF at UC Davis. And I was preaching on the topic of lordship. And one of the student leaders who was on core came up to me afterwards and said, "Pastor, your message really convicted me. And here's the thing, I'm one of the leaders who serve in this fellowship. I don't think I'm saved. Or if I am, I'm not growing. And I've known this for a while. And there are so many times I wanted to step down, but I couldn't because they needed me to lead a small group. And my question to him was, what local church are you a part of? And he said, I'm not really a part of one. I go here sometimes, I go there, then I go elsewhere, I go home for the weekends, and I told him, that's the problem. The primary context for where you're to grow in sanctification is within the local church, where you are under the shepherding of older, godly men who will care for your soul, who will watch over you, who will hold you accountable. See, for those upperclassmen in that college fellowship, they're it. They are the leaders. And there's no one else to turn to as a resource. And so many times, they're prematurely thrust into leadership when they're not ready and they're not growing. And some of them aren't even walking with the Lord, but they realize, I just have to go with it. And the problem is their primary community of believers is their college fellowship. So who's supposed to lead them? No one. They're it. That's the problem with the AACF and Ivy and Crusade. They're struggling because those resources aren't available to them in the context of a parachurch ministry. But what you have in the local church is you have those who are more mature, who are in different seasons of life, and are able to effectively disciple men and women in godliness. And I exhort you, if you're not being discipled, there are brothers and sisters who I respect, who are men and women of character, who live out their faith, and they would make great disciplers. Younger people should be seeking out older people that they respect, and at the same time, tempering expectations, recognizing they have weaknesses, but being willing to learn from their strengths. Some of you guys may be more knowledgeable than some of the older people in the church, but you can still learn from their strengths. And conversely, for those who are more mature and older in the faith, you have a responsibility. Older people shouldn't be looking down on younger people when they see them in their immaturity. When you see someone in their immaturity, do you just criticize them? Or do you say, that's an opportunity? Titus 2 instructs us, for those who are spiritually mature, the older men to disciple the younger men, the older women to disciple the younger women. There's so much I know that you, as older, seasoned believers, you have so much to offer. And there is a beauty to discipleship where there is mutual edification that those younger can learn from you as you disciple them. It's going to come with bumps and bruises along the way, but you're going to be able to make an eternal difference in their lives. But there's a responsibility on both sides of those of disciple and discipler. So pursue discipleship. Second principle, and this is key. The second key to discipleship is spend quantity time. That's not a typo. It's not quality time. That's right, quantity time. Don't get me wrong. We need to ensure the time that we do spend together is quality time. And there's intentionality and biblical fellowship that should be going on, but realize that quantity time is quality time. And what I mean by that is it's so easy to find someone and say, let's meet up every Tuesday at 8 p.m. and we meet at Starbucks and we go through a book together and we share what we've learned. We exchange a few prayer requests and that's it. And it's so easy for us to be on our game for those 2 hours and talk the talk and sound like we're godly and we're doing well and that we have a good grasp of theology. But when we add the element of quantity time, that's not so easy. You need to see a godly man and woman when they're up and when they're down, when they're on their game and when they're off, when he treats his wife in a godly way and when he blows it, when she supports her husband and when she, in a moment of weakness, has an ungodly attitude, when he's on the basketball court and he's dominating the game and walks off humbly, and then when he's on the basketball court, he loses his temper, But then he goes back and he asks for forgiveness. When she has a joyful spirit, and then when she doesn't, and she complains about work, but then asks for forgiveness, and to ask for grace to be a godly testimony at work. When he serves faithfully in ministry, and then when he grumbles, only to apologize and repent. The people that we want to learn from are those who aren't perfect, but who in their imperfection seek to do what pleases God. We're not looking for perfection. The only way that you can learn from their lives in this way is through quantity time, sharing life together. So you can see the real them and temper your view of them and see that they're flawed, but still respect them and learn from their strengths and their admitted weaknesses. So spend quantity time with each other. And I do qualify by saying that that time at times can be limited, especially for those who are married and those who have families. Maybe you're at a job that's really demanding. It will be harder for some people to meet with people as regularly as others. So this is really a matter of wisdom according to one's schedule and busyness and other responsibilities that they have to family and work and ministry. But we should strive, nevertheless, to spend time together so that those being discipled can emulate you in the different areas of life beyond the 2 hours of Starbucks where you meet. Third principle, teach to obey. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 28, verse 19, we are teaching these disciples to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus is telling us that teaching is a part of the discipleship process. The two go hand in hand. And the reason is because of what Paul says here. He says in Colossians chapter 1 that we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we might present every man complete in Christ. See, what brings a person to completeness or maturity is the means of teaching, Paul is telling us. Teaching every man with all wisdom brings an individual to the place where they can be complete in Christ. It is the word of God taught and applied to the heart that brings about the maturation in a believer. See, a discipler is a teacher. It doesn't mean that you have to go through a Bible study each time, because within a discipleship, teaching also occurs when people can have spiritually meaningful conversations with each other, which is something that we can encourage. We can use to encourage one another. We can find opportunities to counsel one another. See, teaching is not necessarily just going through a book, but is sharing about maybe things that you're learning as well. Things that you've been challenged by. Going over maybe the sermons together. Talking about areas that you need to repent and to grow in. But I think going through a study helps to facilitate this. And I think that's an encouragement that I would give you guys in your discipleship. That you would go through a study together where you go through something that would really help to build each other up in the faith. I think one other form of teaching is also speaking truth in love and correction, admonishment, to help apply truths to one's life. And then on the other side, there needs to be teachability on the part of the disciple. Proverbs again and again commends the teachable son and rebukes the fool who scorns wisdom and instruction, counsel. Sometimes discipling requires you to warn someone about the choices that he or she is making. And that is teaching. Yes, people grow when you teach them general truths, but they also grow when you correct particular errors in their life. Part of being a Christian is recognizing that sin deceives us at times, and we need other believers to help us see the blind spots that we would not otherwise be able to see. Sins will come to the surface in the course of discipleship relationships, and that's a responsibility then that disciplers will have to graciously instruct and to teach in light of what they see in that person's life. So there needs to be teaching. And I'll give you one last thing. Impart life. This is closely related to what we talked about regarding spending quantity time. But as disciples, we don't only want to help people learn. Again, the objective is to help them live. For them to be more like Christ, to obey God. Following Jesus includes both to watch our doctrine and our lives closely, to persevere in these things. So how do we impact how others live? And I think we just do this by sharing life together. Discipleship doesn't always have to be so formal. I know that my wife, Carissa, does this. And again, because she's one of the older ladies at the church, if I can say that. But what she would do is she would invite for younger girls to spend time with her while she's running or while she's baking or when she's cooking. Other times it's her just having them come to run errands with her. For me, it's literally running with people. I'll force guys to run with me and we'll have accountability as we run and we share life. Usually the conversation is more one-sided on my end, but it's a good time to have intentional fellowship. But imparting life is not only teaching them spiritual things, but even things like sharing life skills. We had a college girl at our old church who wanted to learn how to cook to prepare herself for marriage. And so she came over to learn from my wife, Carissa. Discipleship can be one of those things where what you do ordinarily and just the everyday routines of life can be opportunities to invite others to be a part of it. And you have meaningful conversations in that context, like what Jesus did. And when you invite them into your life, what happens is you're modeling for them how to live in a Christ-like way. And you look at the Apostle Paul's life, and he always brought those he discipled on missionary journeys with him. The apostle involved Timothy in everything, and they experienced the joys and the trials of life and the many different seasons together. And so as I share those principles with you, I want to acknowledge that not all discipling relationships look the same. They conform to the circumstances of people's lives, and so it's often fluid. I've had discipleships meet as frequently as once a week for a couple of years to every other week to even meeting just monthly. But what I found is that there is greater effectiveness when we can meet on a more regular basis if one schedule allows. I'll close with this, okay? I don't have a lot of time to really go in depth into my testimony, but I'll share a little bit more tomorrow as well. I made a profession of faith in high school. And I was a part of a church for those years. And I'm not exactly sure when I was saved. And I think even during those years in high school, I really wasn't sure if I was saved. Because there were a lot of sinful influences in my life, both outside of the church and inside the church. And I saw its effects on me. Because I was pursuing the world in my own heart. But what happened was God brought along many faithful men in my life who reached out to me. And they poured themselves into my life and they cared for me when no one else did. And they saw hope that I was not beyond grace. And they loved me as I was. But they loved me to not keep me as I was. During that time, they taught me that Christ is who I need. He is everything. He is the one that we should be living for. See, they taught these truths to me, but even more important, they showed these truths to me. They lived it out. And they were an example of Christ to me. That who I am today is owed to these faithful men. And they are heroes of the faith to me. And my life was eternally changed because of it. And I remember for the first time in my life when I began meeting with these men over the course of these years, I began to really love God. And I wanted to give my life in service to Christ because they helped me to see that he is worthy. And why I am so passionate about discipleship, why it's so personal to me, is because it's a stewardship. It's to be discipled and to disciple others. And I just want to say that there are probably some here who have been impacted in some way as me by others in your life. And I want you to take the opportunity to thank those disciplers when you have the chance. Those disciplers in your life, those mentors, whether formal or informal, whether they were your parents or those in college and an uncle and auntie in the church, those discipling you now, take the opportunity to thank them. Thank those who have sacrificed and poured into your life and have caused you to be more like Jesus. And Jesus tells us, and then go and do likewise for someone else. In order for us to be the type of discipling church that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, this evening, we've been refreshed and we've had our hearts lifted up in worship to you. And yet it's been challenging. And your word confronts us as we consider how short that we fall sometimes with this task of discipling others. So Lord, help us by the strength of your spirit for us to be useful to you. Help us, Lord, to have the kinds of influences in the lives of others for your honor. Lord, you are worthy, and it is our joy to be your instruments to love and to teach and to admonish those that they might come to the fullness of Christ. Help us, Lord, to resolve to be more like Christ, that we might be more effective then to help others be more like Jesus. Lord, you are worthy, and we give our lives to you and to this task of helping others to follow you. Help us to do this by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.